Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this night and for all who are gathered here in your house this night, that your word would work on our hearts and on our minds and help us to apply it to everyday life, to follow you in all our ways and what we think, do, and say. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It's important to know how much something costs. Tonight in our gospel reading, Jesus makes that well known. It's important to know how much something costs. And so if you've ever made a big purchase, or when you made your first big purchase in life, whether that was your first car, your engagement ring, your first house, that purchase, whatever it cost, probably served as a milestone in your life. Because if you want to buy something, you got to know what it costs. And for me, I remember my very first big purchase. Back when I bought my very first car, I saved up long and hard. I worked long hours as a janitor working minimum wage to save up the $3,100 to buy my very first car, a 1999 Honda CR-V. This bad boy had brakes that when I would pump the brakes coming home, you could hear me from like a half mile away because these things would screech so loud. And it's important to know how much something costs. And what's an interesting thing to look at is how the cost of something changes over time. And so recently, I looked this up not too long ago, but a story that I have goes back to my father. My father, back in the 70s, used to work for American Can Company. It was a pretty decent job. He worked second shift and made pretty good money there. He did that for about 9 years. And every once in a while, he'll remind me of how the cost of life has changed from his time to today. And so when he was about my age, my dad will tell me, yes, son, when I was in my mid-20s, you know, early 30s, I had already bought a house. And that house that I bought was already halfway paid for. Now, I don't know many people in their mid-20s or, you know, early 30s who have a house that's halfway paid for. And man, I think about that. And life would be much easier if life was just cheaper, if the cost would go down just a little bit. Another thing that I looked up recently was the cost of the average gallon of gasoline. Man, in my lifetime, that has shifted all over the place. And back the year I was born, don't tease me when I say the year I was born, but back in 1992, the average cost of a gallon of gas in the United States, according to this website, was $1.09. Yeah, and nowadays the cost of gasoline is, you know, somewhere in like $2.70, $2.80 range. And wouldn't it be nice if when you filled up your gas tank, it cost you somewhere $16, $17 as opposed to the $37 or $40 for an entire tank of gas? Life would be much easier if that cost was cheap. Another thing where the cost has dramatically changed over the years is college tuition. Back in 1973, a private school college, 1 year's worth of tuition was approximately $10,000-ish. Nowadays, the cost for a private school education for 1 year's worth of tuition is now over $30,000. Wouldn't it be nice if life was just cheaper, if the cost of things wouldn't change? And if you read and paid attention to our gospel reading tonight, there is something that hasn't changed, and it's the cost of following Jesus. And so in our gospel reading tonight, we get this episode of Jesus and a young man. Jesus has been with his disciples now up in the region of Galilee. Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And as Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, God comes to them and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so Jesus is preaching, and great crowds are following him with all that he's doing. Jesus is healing people of various diseases. And he's preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And as he's preaching, as he's healing people, his name is getting to be known. And so much so, the Pharisees try to trap him. But Jesus dodges all of these traps, and nonetheless, a crowd continues to grow and follow Jesus. And it's nearing the end of Jesus' ministry, so he goes from Galilee, and he's traveling down to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be nailed to the cross. But before he goes there, our text records that Jesus gets up, and he goes on a journey. So this large crowd that has followed Jesus, all of his disciples gathered with him, they get up from Galilee, they go across the Jordan River, and they get to this area called Perea. It's an area where there's a lot of other Jews and Judeans in the first century. And Jesus gets there, and as he's preaching and teaching, this young man runs up to Jesus because he's heard about who he is and what he's done, but doesn't understand him completely. Because as he's running, he gets to Jesus, gets down at his knees, looks him in the eye, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this sort of takes Jesus off guard because, A, it doesn't make sense. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, why is this young man running up to him as if the teacher himself can give what that's asking for? And Jesus is essentially saying, "Why do you call me good? Because only God alone is good, the God of the Israelites. He's the only one who's good. So if you've read anything that's written in the law of Moses, you will know that God alone is the only good one." It doesn't make sense for this young man to call Jesus just a good teacher because Jesus is so much more than that. And so Jesus responds in a way that a good teacher, a good rabbi would. He said, "You know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not defraud, do not steal, do not murder, do not bear false witness." And as this young man is still kneeling at Jesus' feet, still looking at him in the face, essentially this guy deflects Jesus' answer. He doesn't like it. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Yeah, all of these I have kept ever since I was young. I've been keeping these commandments since my youth." And he's sort of deflecting Jesus' answer, and he's saying, yeah, I've got it up here. I've read the book before, but really, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's there where Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't respond just as a good teacher. Jesus responds now as Lord. Because previously in the Gospel of Mark, it was told to the disciples, what must someone do to inherit the kingdom of God is to follow the only one who's good, God himself. And so Jesus responds now no longer as this guy's teacher, but as his Lord, and he says, "Go, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and come and follow me." And this young man, as he's kneeling there, it cuts to the heart. He's disheartened by this saying, and he's got obstacles in his life. And he doesn't like this answer, and he goes away sad. And in this text, in this gospel reading, we learn that the cost to follow Jesus, the cost of discipleship, has not changed whatsoever. Inflation hasn't affected the cost of discipleship, and it's not cheap either. The cost of discipleship is your whole life. The cost of discipleship means getting up and following Jesus every single day. It's not a matter of when we like it, but it's when we're called. And so in this passage, is Jesus telling us here in 21st century that we literally have to go home after church tonight and unload our bank accounts, sell our house, put it up on the market, get rid of our cars, and go out live in the wilderness and follow him? Not necessarily. What Jesus is saying that the cost of discipleship is anything that prevents you from following Jesus, anything that you put your ultimate security in, will prevent you from following Jesus and entering the kingdom of God. Because when you follow Jesus, your life is secure. And the cost, even though it's your whole life, is totally worth it. Because it cost God a great deal to bring you into the kingdom of God. It cost God a great deal because he sent forth his only son, Jesus, to take on the form of a servant, to die a death that he didn't deserve, there on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross willingly to bring you the kingdom of heaven and all of its blessings and promises. That life in the kingdom of God and following Jesus is totally worth it. It's worth it. Jesus gave his life up for you. That way, when we die, we look at death differently. We look at it with hope. Because just as Jesus is risen again from the dead, we too will live. The cost of discipleship hasn't changed, and it's not cheap, but it's totally and completely worth it. The rock that is Jesus is totally secure. If Jesus tells his disciples to look at the birds of the air and how God feeds them, how much more will he provide for you? That the house that is built on the rock of Jesus will not be washed away when the storm comes, because Jesus' promises are secure for your life. And so what does discipleship in the 21st century look like if it doesn't mean that we have to literally go sell everything? Well, it means that Jesus just isn't a source of knowledge, but it means that Jesus is our Lord, and we have to take him seriously, and anything that prevents us from following him will prevent us from entering into the kingdom of God. And so what does this look like? What are examples in 21st century United States of America of discipleship? I have a brother-in-law who's just a year older than me. He has two young boys, and his third is on the way. And having been their neighbors, I know what their household is like, because those boys are constantly running. They bring a lot of energy, and it can kind of be like this. But without doubt, every night before bed, my brother-in-law, Josh, takes his two boys and his wife, and they gather around the couch. Sometimes it's not always long, but they say a family prayer. They'll read the Bible together. They'll sing songs about the content of the faith, because the cost of following Jesus is totally worth it. That even though he's tired and it would be much easier and cheaper to let his kids go to bed, he takes the 2-3 minutes to make sure that they know who Jesus is in their life. I also have a friend who just happens to be a pastor as well, and he has 3 young boys. And in his office, he's got plenty of stuff to do, but in his office, he has this jar. And in this jar, there are 936 marbles in it. And the 936 marbles represent 936 weeks of life, from the time that his sons are born until the time they turn 18. And the 936 marbles serve as a representation in his mind of, how am I spending time with my family in God's Word this week? That each week that goes passing by is 1 week lost until adulthood. And when you look at this jar and you see the marbles, it doesn't look like a whole lot, which means that he's got to spend time with his boys, he's got to spend time with his wife. And I happen to like that this passage in Mark is about a young man. And it's really easy for a young person to not realize the cost of discipleship. I myself was there, that I happen to think that the greatest moments of discipleship are when the Christian is faced with an option A or option B. There's a fork in the road. One decision will lead this way and another decision will lead that way. And so what does it look like for a young person or just anybody in general? What would it look like if you're out in public with those friends and you said a prayer at the restaurant? What would that look like? What would it look like if before bed you opened up the Bible and read it? The cost to follow Jesus is well worth it. It cost God a great deal on the cross, giving up his life for you. He rose again to new life and gives you the promises of heaven, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of love, and the promise of life everlasting. The cost to follow Jesus is totally worth it. Now let's go and follow him. Amen.